All right, here we go. I don't know what that scene does for you, but it probably brings questions in your mind. But now that our cameras come on, I want to say good morning to all those who are watching on the internet here, and blessings to all on this Resurrection Sunday here. You know, many people today around the world celebrate Easter, and in the Christian church, it's become a tradition, of course. Easter time is to celebrate what? What we're doing here, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, biblically, do you realize that Easter has nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Absolutely nothing. And the reason why is centuries ago, the ancient Roman Catholic Church had decided that they wanted to reach out to the pagans in their area. And they looked for times that the pagans had pagan celebrations. And there was a pagan celebration at that particular time called the Spring Fertility Rituals. And it involved eggs and bunnies. And so they brought it into the church and combined the two together, and that was called Easter. So that's why you have the bunnies and the eggs today from the old pagan studies that the Roman Catholic Church put into practice there. But as I said, Easter, spring fertility rituals have nothing at all to do with that. Therefore, the true church, I think, should always remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we celebrate it as a day, which we do, is Resurrection Sunday. And I think that's a much better choice. Now, although this remembrance celebration, that's what it is, comes early once a year, the choices pertaining to the resurrection itself are actually forged on a day-to-day basis by every one of us in some fashion. And that's what I want to look at today. So let's look at how the learned, most educated people of the first century, which was in the city of Athens, the philosophers there, and the Apostle Paul, when he got together with them. We're going to take a look at this in Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to 34. And we're only going to delve into a portion of it, but I'm going to have it read by David Suchet. I have his whole reading of the whole Bible, which is really unique. But let's listen to Acts 17, verses 16 to 34.
While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "Oh, he seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, We should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. But others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others.
To it all. Father God, we come today to thank you for all the blessings you provided for us through the remembrance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and to look at your servant of old, the Apostle Paul, and his message of that resurrection. Lord, the Bible has preserved it down through the centuries, and it has not changed, and it's a message not only to the humanity of the first century, but it was relevant to them as it is relevant today in the 21st century. So I pray that its power and its promise will reach out for every listening heart before us today, those here in our church home, as well as those who are watching on the internet, far into the reaches of our world before us. And, oh Father God in heaven, I just pray for all mankind that you would save some, just as you saved us. Rescue sinners, Father, from hell to come, which we know is there, and a hell that will last for all eternity. And help us who are listening today to fully understand the choices that are before us as they were before these Athenians. So open our eyes to the open word, and may everyone leave here today with a greater love for you, our Father God in heaven, and for your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose resurrection we celebrate today. This we ask in Jesus' most wonderful name. Amen. All right. Let me move on here. Now, our text that we just had read for us here tells us that Paul had gone to Athens, Greece. And there, he was invited to speak up on the Areopagus. That's that beautiful building that has been established and still is maintained 2,000 years later. But anyway, he was down in the city of Athens there. And like any good evangelist, he looked for places where he could preach his message, and he found a group there who were willing to listen. And I like this illustration of Paul's preaching to the ancients in Athens, Greece here. Who were these people? Well, they were all well-educated, learned philosophers, and they presented their message to him, and he presented their message to them. I got some more pictures here for you. Here's an actual photograph of a street, an ancient street in Athens, Greece, that leads up to the Areopagus here. And the people of that day were very religious because they had many gods. And as we heard in our text there, Paul found that there was actually a statue, or shall we say, the base of a statue, raised to an unknown god that they didn't even know. These statues honored supposedly every god that they can imagine. I found the picture, this is an actual remains here, of the altar to an unknown god and some statues to Greek gods along the way. So they didn't even know this god, but they didn't want to offend this god in case that they did this very thing here. So Paul, as he was talking to those philosophers down in the street area there, they invited him to come up to the Areopagus. Here's a picture of it, an actual picture of it being restored, of course. Think about this. That is still standing after more than 2,300 years. Isn't that amazing there? But it's a photo of it. Now, as Paul visited the city, he specially made known to himself of the things that the people honored so that he could use it in some type of witnessing illustration. And by the way, that's a good thing for you and me to do too. If you're ever going to be witnessing to anyone, look at around you, what's going on. What are the things that people are interested in? What has garnered their attention? And be able to use and illustrate those things in your message of life. So as Paul walked through the city there, he came to this group. But more than that, he saw something else. He saw that this was a city that was dying, and it literally was dying. All the great philosophers had already passed away, and none seemed to be coming on the scene at the moment. And as a result of that, the people were living in corruption and moral decay. And the city was a simply dying city. Here's some montages of the ancient city of Athens. It was a city that spawned hundreds of years ago some of the greatest human minds of philosophy, and it became the intellectual center of the world. Imagine that there. And the Areopagus that I just showed you, it's up on the screen on the left there, was the place of their meeting where they all spoke about what they had come to understand and know. Now, basically, there were two groups in there. There were the Epicureans and the Stoics. And in verse 18, Luke writes, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with Paul. Now, they had great philosophers of the past, but they had already passed on. Who were some of these people here? Well, here's one. There was Pericles, there was Demosthenes, there was Socrates, and there was Aristotle. All of these men here. However, over the years, their wisdom and teaching combined meant nothing compared to what Paul was going to give them in his message. And Paul knew that in his heart and was excited to speak to them about Jesus Christ. Now, of course, he also understood that as he looked around Athens and saw the corruption and decay, he knew what brought it about, because Paul had also spoken to the Romans some time ago, and he wrote this. Furthermore, just as they did not think about it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so what did God do? God gave the human race over to a depraved mind so that they would do what ought not to be done. So indeed, Corinth was the epitome of that morally corrupt and filled with idolatry perversion. Now, what did they glory in? They gloried in the human body. Have you ever noticed today that we are doing that too in our society? We're glorying in the human body as if that is our God. And for many people, it is their God. So Paul knew that he was in Satan's territory, and this indeed was going to be a very difficult thing for him. So let's take a look and see what happened in Acts 17, verse 22. People of Athens, Paul said, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar to this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. Paul didn't mince words, and he was ready and willing to say the truth whether they liked it or not. And now he was going to proclaim to them what they needed to know. So Luke, the writer of Acts, tells us here, Paul was indeed going to reveal Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Now, of course, to Paul, our God was the center of all things, the one who gave them life, the one who gave them breath and sustained them with food and drink, whatever they had to live. And this Creator God is the one they did not know, the one they needed to know. And once they came to know this God, then they could make a decision of whether they wanted this God in their life at all. But most of all, the important thing was centered on one thing, what we're all celebrating here today on this Easter Sunday, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. With that, Paul began to tell them about that. Now, what did he tell them? He told them perhaps the most important message that anyone in any century could ever preach. In fact, this should never be forgotten when you proclaim the gospel. Think about this. This should always be in any gospel message. And what is that? Well, Paul said these words. Take a look, Acts 17:30 to 31. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. That's right. That is the message of Christianity. Repent. People need to repent. They don't need to walk aisles. They don't need to raise their hand and say, I love Jesus or anything like that. They need to change their life from the sin of walking away from and disobeying God to walking towards and obeying God here. So he goes on to say, verse 31, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. That man is the resurrected living Jesus Christ. And he has given proof of this to everyone, and he told them right there, by raising him from the dead. No one had heard about this. Even though Paul had been alive for many years, Jesus had died already 20 years before, how come they never heard of Jesus' death? But they didn't, and they didn't know anything about it. So in summing up all the responses of the Athenians to Paul's message is really the responses that all of us in some time, some way, some fashion will give to the gospel of Jesus Christ as well. So let's summarize the responses given that day in Athens where they heard the message and had to determine what they thought about it. Now, there are only three responses to God's message of resurrection. Only three. The first one is given, of course, in the text there, and that is a negative response. Verse 32. Really important to think about that very thing there. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, what did some of them do? Our New International Version says they mocked. Now, if you go into the Greek text, there's the Greek word. That's a real hard one to pronounce, so I'm not going to start. But what it means is to mock, to laugh at, to make fun of, to sneer, to strongly deride in words. In other words, really resist something. That's what it really talks about here. And that is probably the most common response to the gospel message anyone has ever received since Jesus rose from the dead. So don't feel bad if when you witness to someone that they rebuff you. Don't feel bad if they reject you. Or if the next one rejects you. Or the third or fourth one rejects you. That's no reason to stop giving the gospel out or the gospel message. Because that is a message that God expects from fallen humanity. And it's important to think about that. Now the majority, if we compare them to today, the majority of America's leadership in our Congress, in our legislative branch, in our executive branch, wherever it is here, they fall into this category of mockers, of sneerers, of rejectors and disbelief. They don't want anything to do with our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, getting back to the Greeks, remember there were two types. There were the Epicureans, and that's the first group here I want to talk about. The Epicureans were followers of Epicurus. He lived from 341 to 270 BC. What was his message? His message was, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. In other words, live for pleasure. That's the purpose of life. This is the Epicureans, and that's what they did. They thought that physical happiness came about by anything that pleased them, and that was the chief end of life, and wherever there were gods, the gods approved of them to do that very thing. So if God existed, well, he didn't interfere in human affairs here. Now, who are the Epicureans similar to in our day and age today? I would say modern-day hedonists or materialists. You know everyone, there's people around us, they just live for things. As soon as they get their first next paycheck, they go out to buy another thing and hope that that's going to make them feel good. And after a while, they learn it doesn't. By the way, that was me before I was saved. I thought that I would find happiness in things. And I went out and bought things after things, and well, they did bring some happiness, but it was only for the moment, and then it faded away. And after a while, I realized that there was nothing I could really buy that would ever bring me happiness. And I was so depressed over that very thought. It was at that moment when God brought the gospel to me and opened my eyes to Jesus Christ. And what a difference it meant to me all those years that have gone by. So like so many today, there are people who are willing to accept Jesus as another God. There were probably those in the Grecian days there too that said, oh, well, let's just add your God to the unknown category there on the road to Athens. But no, we don't need to do that very thing there, because our God is the only God and there are no other gods. You know, Matthew writes in his gospel, Matthew 7:14, a interesting phrase, and I want to paraphrase it, so I'm going to give you the Finnan paraphrase. The gateway to eternal life is strictly narrow, and the road to heaven is fraught with difficulties, and only the few, God's encouraged elect, ever find it. Matthew 7, verse 14. So what you need to do and what I need to do is take a word from Paul. Paul knew that when he preached the gospel, that the vast majority would give a negative response and reject it. And indeed, that was a very common thing. But you know, a negative response that is forcefully no, or mocking or sneering or whatever term you want to use, that is one negative. But there's another negative response that's a little harder to discover because it's more neutral. Look at verse 32b. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, others that didn't mock said, well, we want to hear about this, or we want to hear you again on this subject. Who were these that were also a negative response? They were ones who were more polite. And they simply said, well, we're going to put you on the side for now. We'll come to hear you later. They didn't want to hear anything later at all. They just wanted to get rid of him because he was annoying them. And they didn't want to hear any of that. You'll get that from people if you witness as well. The moment you bring up Jesus Christ, they will all of a sudden shut you down because they don't want to hear that anymore. And they'll want to talk about something else or go on to this or that. And they say, well, you know, let's talk about this some other time. Things like that. So who are these people who had a more neutral, negative response? Well, the answer was, it wasn't the Epicureans. It was the Stoics. It was the other half of the people up in the Areopagus there. Now, the Stoics, who were they? Well, they were like the Epicureans in a sense, materialistic. We live in a world, and so therefore we certainly want the material of this world. But they were fatalistic in their philosophy. As pantheists, they felt that there was a great force ruling the universe, but no one could know this force, and this force never made any attempt to show himself to you or me or anyone else here. But he did make clear that there was a human responsibility for us as people to align ourselves with this God, and to do it through what we would call duty and self-discipline. In other words, think about that. They believed that wisdom lay in being free from intense emotions, unmoved by joy or grief, willingly submissive to natural law. And nature was their God. They quite logically led a pride and self-sufficiency about how good they were able to carry this out. So who are these Stoics of that day, similar to today, where the earth is their God? Well, you can think about it. The global warming socialists today that we have in our society, like the Democratic Socialists here, who are worried about society and what are they going to do? The world is going to come to an end in 2012. I think AOC told us that some a year ago or so. But as a result, they're going to put up the delay of the world coming to an end, and they're going to do it by closing down America. So therefore, we'll get rid of all the things that supposedly are destroying the world in which we live, which is, of course, gasoline and oil and any of those things that our whole society actually runs on. And they're going to replace it with something else. Of course, what they have to replace it with is nonsense, but they live on the basis of nonsense as well. So everything goes on as it was, and it simply shall come to an end sometime if they can avoid it here. And many believe that by severe sacrifice, they can extend the end. Well, we have the same thing with us today. So there you have the two negative responses. The one seen by ridicule, a mocking, a sneering rejection and disbelief, You're going to get it. That's the vast majority that will hear the gospel today. But then the neutral response that somehow gives you the idea these people want to hear more later on, when in reality they don't want to hear more later on. They just want to get rid of you out of their sight for the time being in the process here. So it's an attitude of just not interested at this time. Or, I really need to know more before I can make a decision for Christ. Anyone ever told you that one? I can't tell you how many times I've heard that one in witnessing here. But Jesus made a statement that they need to learn. He that is not with me is against me. There is no neutrality in the gospel. There's no neutrality in heaven and earth. No one can say, I'm going to remain neutral on this subject of Jesus. A neutral attitude is the same as a negative response. So, no response is a confirmed no response. Think about that. I'll say it again. No response is a confirmed no response. And that's what you have to get through in people's heads sometimes, that very thing here. So both groups of these philosophers here, sadly, what happened to them? Well, you know, because they refused the gospel, they perished for all eternity. And Paul left them. But then, praise God, didn't some respond? Because there was a positive response as well. But before we get to it, keep that in mind. Two types of rejection: ridicule and delay. And both of those things exist. All right, with that in mind here, let's take a look at the positive response. Verse 34. It's not on the screen. There it is. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed, and among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, and also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. So out of the vast majority there were three or four, maybe five, we don't know. Two of them are told are their names. They believed Paul. And of course, we know in the Bible that the ones who believe are the elect. Now, people get all uptight over the term elect, and you really shouldn't. Elect just means the people of God who believe in Jesus Christ. Don't go any further into it about how God chose these and didn't choose these. Forget about that. You're not God. You can't explain it. But one thing you can explain: those who believe are the elect. So all that's necessary for anyone is to simply say, am I going to believe or not? And if you choose to believe, you are the elect. Isn't that a simple thing? You don't have to argue about election or anything like that very thing there. But the elect response is a deep-seated conviction of belief and acceptance and surrender, accompanied by a life-change following of belief and a pattern of new life lived. And, you know, you can sum that up in a simple phrase: the changed life. In other words, people who believe and are the elect experience the changed life. Their life changes from whatever they were, whatever they did, whoever they were. They became something new, something brand new. And people around them would know it. Maybe the spouse, maybe the family, maybe workmates would find out, maybe the neighbors. Doesn't matter. They will know those who are truly Christians, because they will display that very thing. And it's a beautiful thing at that. So this type of response, unfortunately, almost always is the least response of humanity. So don't get discouraged by that. No matter how many times you get the negative response and don't get the positive response, go on to someone else. Now, this is not to say that you shouldn't continue to witness to an individual perhaps that looks promising. Like that second response there, where someone would say, well, you know, I don't know if I don't have enough information. Well, fine, give them more information if they need more information. But make sure that you don't keep spinning your wheels with people who really aren't negative responders. Move on, because there are those who will positively respond. How do I know that? I'm looking at all of you right now in our church family right here, and many of you online too. You responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your life changed and you became a new creature. And since that moment, you have been growing in Christ continually. And by the way, you never stop growing in Christ. Don't ever think that you reach a plateau and you don't have to go anymore, because everything in this universe is moving constantly moving. If you're not moving towards God, you're not stable or just coasting. You're going backwards. So make sure that your Christian life continues to go on. And this Resurrection Sunday is a perfect day and time to make that commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because it's important here. Because God promises us that if you are faithful like Paul, some will believe. Some will make that positive response. Now, friends and family, there is no other message from God than this. Remember that? Right there, Acts 17:30-31. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now that Jesus Christ has come, that He has gone to the cross, that He has been raised from the dead, now He commands all people everywhere to repent. Now, what is repentance? Repentance, in a simple way, is a turnaround. It's an about face. It means you're marching this direction away from God, and you do an about face, and you turn around, and you start marching towards God. That's what repentance is. You turn away from the things that take you away from God, and you turn to the things that bring you closer to God. Every true elect believer repents. And He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed. Of course, Paul was teaching him that by raising him from the dead. The only one who has ever been raised from the dead and ever will be raised from the dead by God is Jesus Christ Himself. And so it's important to keep that in mind here. God is not going to come to you except through that man. You will not find God in some religious guru. You won't find Him in some Eastern religion. You won't find Him in any religion other than true Bible-believing Christianity. That is the only place at all. And God is going to come to you there through this man, Jesus Christ, whom He has appointed. So, you either reject Him or you neglect Him, which is the same, or you reach out and accept Him and call Him into your life. And the way you call Him into your life is through, very simply, surrender. That's right. You know, like the enemy with a gun. When the other side wins the war, what do? They throw down their arms because they have been conquered. If you're going to be a believer in Christ, you have to throw down your arms of disobedience. Everything that you live for and do that is out of sync with God. And you throw that down and you reach up to God and say, I surrender to You. And what a wonderful thing it is to surrender to God. Everyone here knows that very thing and how important it really is. So all that is left to every human being is our personal decision to either continue to live for self and go on and perish for all eternity like these people in the Athenian area, or spend eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the decision has to be made in this life. It cannot be made on the other side of life, which is death. So receive Jesus Christ today, surrender to Him, and receive Him, and receive His gift of new life. See, that's another thing. When you come to Christ and you believe that Jesus died for you, you accept His resurrection as payment, proof for your sin by God the Father, and that He has exchanged His perfect life for your sin life, then Jesus Christ gives you what is called new life. New life is the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. And as He lives inside of you, He gives you eternal life. You know, a lot of people think eternal life is something you get when you die. No, it isn't. It's something you get the moment you are saved. I am living eternally. I'm going to die one day in the future. The older I get, I know that more than anything. But my body might die, but Dennis Finnan, his soul and spirit, will live on for all eternity because I have eternal life. I have the very life of Jesus Christ living in me. You have the life of Jesus Christ living in you. And isn't that the most wonderful thing? Who cares what goes on in this world out there? Even though it may affect us physically in this life, we have perfection. And that is forever life in Jesus Christ. So it comes down to this one thing on this Resurrection Sunday, especially for those who are listening online here. What decision have you made for Jesus Christ? Have you invited Him into your life as a resurrected, living Savior? Or is He just a a God that you're willing to accept as a God, and you might give him some money on a Sunday morning or do some good work and think that that pleases him. Who knows how you consider your duty to God. And if you think that that is going to please God, it isn't going to be. Until you give yourself back to him, you will never receive his gift of eternal life. How important it is. You know, 47, I was trying to think how long ago it was. 47 years ago, I was riding in my car, and I told you earlier that I was thinking about all the things in the materialistic life that I was living, and finally it brought no joy anymore. I didn't care what I could buy, what I could do, and I had a lot. I was in the advertising business, I earned a good salary, and there was nothing really that I could not get. But it was worthless to me. And in my, how shall I just say it, I was driving down the road and I turned on the radio and on came this Christian radio broadcast and I started to listen to it. And the preacher started to talk about Abraham being a friend of God and how Abraham had found all his joy, his happiness in life in God, in his soul. And I started to begin to think about that because the preacher began to share about Jesus Christ being the source of that. And it just like the light bulb went on in my head. And I pulled over to the side of the road and I prayed and I said, "Oh God, I know you're there, but I don't know you. I want to know you. I want to experience eternal life. I want to receive forgiveness of my sins. I want to be a part of your kingdom for all eternity. And I'm willing to give every bit of my miserable life to you in exchange for the good things that you promised me." And it was as if the gates of heaven were opened and the sunlight came into my life. And you know, I've never lost the wonder of it all. Never. And I can tell you right now, if you haven't experienced that, surrender yourself to Jesus Christ and he will come into your life and give you the same. That's my message. And it's all based on this. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands people everywhere to repent. That's what repentance is all about. For he has set a day when he will judge the world in justice with the man that he has appointed, Jesus Christ. And he's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. How wonderful it is. Hallelujah. You and I today, we say, "The Lord is risen." Jesus said in Revelation 1:18, "I am the living one. I was dead and behold, I am alive forever and ever. Up from the grave he indeed arose." Now that's almost 2,000 years ago, but nonetheless that message from Paul is as fresh today as it is any day when Paul gave it. But the question is, which one of those three responses have you made or will you make? And the best thing is, make it today, this Resurrection Sunday. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you for the joy we've had here of a beautiful Resurrection Day breakfast and fellowship before the message and service. And I just pray for all those who are listening online on the internet, help them to make the right decision. Make it number 3 today that they might remember this day for all eternity. And for the rest of us, Lord, let us pray for our loved ones and friends and workmates and neighbors that don't know Christ, that we could be the source of helping them find it in the days ahead. May your blessings be rich to all, and may Jesus Christ be praised. We pray in Jesus' most wonderful name. Amen.